In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. If you've been in the Orthodox Church in this country for a great length of time, in other words, you're not a recent convert or you're not a young person, you've probably had the unfortunate experience of seeing the last Orthodox member of a family's funeral and come to the realization that unfortunately a family that in many cases may have kept the faith for more than 1,000 years has come to an end because a failure was made to pass that faith on to the next generation. Now, in many cases in this country, part of the problem was is that there was a change in language between one generation and the next, and maybe the church didn't make the transition into English quickly enough for that next generation to really get it, and their parents really didn't realize what was going on. Or maybe in many cases they didn't realize how difficult this culture was to raise Orthodox children in. We also, unfortunately, although Orthodoxy is growing in this country, I believe it's the fastest growing denomination, or at least at one time or another it has been in this country, it's an unfortunate reality that we see churches that wind up dying. At one point you see that there's only older people coming, and then eventually they all start dying off, and they don't have the money to keep the doors open and the lights on, and the church closes. Again, in some cases, that's because there's been a big population shift from one place to another, but unless that town was left a ghost town and there was no one left in that town, if the church was doing what it really should have done, they not only should have passed the faith on to children and kept children in that parish, but they should have also made some inroads with the surrounding community, and so there should have been, in most cases, at least something left of that parish. The question that we have to ask is 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, will there be a church here? Will our children still be in church? These are very serious questions. Some kids have already started school for the new school year, and some are about to start it. And so I think it's time for us to give some thought to whether we're doing what we need to do to pass on that faith to the next generation. In the book of Deuteronomy, the prophet Moses was giving his final instructions to the people of Israel before he died, because God had told him that he was about to die and the people were about ready to enter into the land of promise, everything that they had been looking forward to for the last 40 years. And he was giving them his parting words to guide them as they would enter into that land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he explained to them in a nutshell what needs to happen for the faith to be preserved. Number one, we have to have that faith as a burning reality in ourselves. Beginning with verse 1, he says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither thou go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." We have to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength. God has to be number one in our life. But how do we know whether that's true or not? Well, if we take a look at what our priorities are, that tells the tale. If we look at what do we do with our time, what's the priority that we have? Of course, quite a bit of our time is spent at work if we are adults. And we do that because we have to take care of our family, but we're doing that to the glory of God. And we're doing that because we love our family. And so that's part of what it means to be a Christian. But what are we doing with the rest of our time? Do we see prayer, reading the scriptures, taking time to instruct our children in the faith, or attending services as a secondary thing, something that we can take or leave, something that's an inconvenience, something that we endure occasionally but not consistently? And also, if we look at what we do with our money, that tells a tale of what our priorities are, because Christ said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so what are the priorities with our money? Again, quite a bit of our priorities have to be taking care of our families, making sure that they have food and clothing and shelter. But beyond that, what are we doing with the goods that God has given us? What are our priorities? Are we just spending that money on frivolous things, on ourselves, on our hobbies, and have no time to give to the poor, have no time to support the work of the church? He also says that the words which he commands have to be in our heart. So we should ask ourselves, how well do we know the scriptures? Do we even know it at all? Have we ever read it? Have we cracked it open even one time? If we're going to know the scriptures, we have to take the time to actually read it. And that's not to say that we need to be spending hours and hours every day reading the scriptures, but if we would spend just a little bit of time every day, eventually we would come to know the scriptures fairly well. Do you know the scriptures as well as you know what's going on in pop culture or in sports? Do you know your faith as well as you know the stats of the Texans or the Astros? Because that tells you what your real priorities are and what's really important to you. You can't pass on to your children what you don't have yourself. You can't pass on a living, burning faith in God if you don't have it yourself. And so you have to be the model. Your children will pay more attention to what you do than what you say. So you might say that God's number one in the church is very important to you, but if your actions tell a different story, they're going to pay attention to your actions probably more so than what you say. Also, we have to understand that it is an uphill battle to raise someone or raise a child in the faith in our culture today. 60 years ago, you might have thought that you could just let your children be carried along by the culture and they would grow up to be decent and moral people. And for the most part, that was true. But one thing we have to understand is that to be a Christian, you do have to be a decent and a moral person, but being a decent and moral person doesn't make you a Christian. There are many decent and moral people who are not Christians. And so I think in the past, we often confuse the cultural Christianity, quote unquote, with what it meant to really be a Christian. Well, the culture is no longer even ostensibly Christian, and so at least now the battle lines are drawn and it's clear what the choice is. But we have to understand that we're really in a war. We hear in the news about all the terrorist activities that are going on around the world, and one of the problems that many people have is that we have people who are at war with us, and we don't want to believe that we're at war with them. Well, in the spiritual life, it's also true. There are people and things that are at war with us and with our families, and we have to come to recognition that, yeah, we really are in a war, and we have to get ready to fight it. We have to prepare ourselves, and we have to recognize what's going on with our children. Our children who are in public schools very often are exposed to blatantly anti-Christian teachings. The view of morality that's presented is one where everything is relative. There's no absolute truth, there's no right, and there's no wrong. Well, all these things are antithetical to what it means to be a Christian. And if you have your children in such a school, if you have the ability to get them out of that school and either get them into a private school where there's at least right and wrong taught, or to homeschool them, you should do that. But of course, not all of us have that ability to do that for one reason or another. But we need to at least recognize that that's what's going on and to do what we can with our children to counter that influence that they're getting from the school and from their friends that are trying to lead them in the wrong direction. The second thing that the prophet Moses says is that in addition to loving God and having his word in our hearts, we have to diligently teach our children. Beginning with verse 7, he says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gate." It says that you shall teach them, for one thing, not the clergy, not that the clergy don't teach them, because we certainly do. We do what we can, but the primary responsible person here is the parent. It's not the public school teacher's responsibility. It's not their friends. You as the parent are the one that need to teach them. And it says that you're to teach them when you're sitting at home, when you're walking on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And that just about covers everything that could possibly happen. You're to look for every opportunity to teach them the faith. And it doesn't always have to be an overt time where you're going over the law of God with them. It can be in very simple ways. But when the opportunity comes, you need to take it and you need to instruct them in the faith. And it talks about binding them on their hands and as ornaments between their eyes, and writing them on the posts of their house and on their gates. Now the Jews took this literally, and so when they pray, they take phylacteries and they bind them to their hands and they bind them to their forehead, and they have a mezuzah on their doorpost that has scripture written inside of it, and they have them on their gates. And as just a pious custom, I suppose there wouldn't anything be necessarily wrong with that inherently. But the problem is what Moses was talking about was he was creating a verbal image. If you had the scriptures written on your forehead and written on your arms, on the doorpost of your house, on the gates of your house, that means that everywhere you turn, your children would be exposed to the teachings of the church. That's the way we need to understand that, and that's the way that we need to fulfill it. We also need to understand that our faith is not a Sunday morning only faith. It's an everyday faith, every hour and every minute faith. For one thing, of course, not all of us are able to do it because we have either a long distance to drive or else we have to work during these times, but we should try to be here for all the services. The Sunday liturgy, of course, is the most important service of the week, but the vigil is also very important. There's a great deal of important teaching that one finds in that service, and it helps to prepare us spiritually to receive the Eucharist. And also the feast days of the church are very important. For one thing, if you're teaching your children to fast, which we all should do, I mean, obviously when they're younger, we don't make them fast as strictly, but if we're not going to teach them before they turn 18, the chances that they're going to start at that point are pretty small. So we have to start them at some young age and teach them how to fast. Right now we're in the Dormition fast. But if your children have been fasting since the beginning of the Dormition fast, and then on Thursday they stop fasting, but they didn't come to the vigil, they didn't come to the liturgy, so there's no service that says this is what all this fast was about, we were preparing for this feast day, then fasting doesn't make any sense. But if you try to live out the Orthodox faith, if you try to come to understand all of its traditions and to practice them in your home, you will have many opportunities where your children will say, why are we doing this? Why are we fasting right now? Why are you making the sign of the cross? Why did the priest just bless grapes at the liturgy? There's all these different things that will give you an opportunity to explain the faith to your children. You have to take that opportunity. Your children are not likely to remain in church by accident or by chance. If they remain in the church, it's going to be because you diligently sought to impart that faith to them. And you only be able to do that if that faith is a living and burning reality in your heart first. And secondly, if you recognize your need and your obligation to instruct them at every opportunity. If that faith is real in us, if we take every opportunity to teach the faith and pass it on to our children, 10, 20, 30 years from now, our children and our grandchildren will be passing that faith on to their children. Amen.